Let's begin with our closing hymn from this morning. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I'd love thee, truly I'd serve thee. Light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, robed in flowers of blooming spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer. He makes our sorrowing spirit sing. Fair is the sunshine, fair is the moonlight, bright the sparkling stars on high. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Amen. The Bible study that we're looking at today is from Luke 2 again, and it's the presentation of Jesus. And our reading includes the prescriptions of Moses' law that were given to mothers and newborn children. And it's been prominent in the news. Have you heard about the new abortion laws that have been published? The states are sort of piling on to more and more permissive or destructive, we would say, abortion laws. The governor of Virginia is in trouble in the media because they surfaced a picture from his medical school yearbook 35 years ago in which there is a picture of someone in blackface and Ku Klux Klan outfit. And that's troubling. Although I'm glad there weren't a lot of cameras around when I was in college. Not that that was my brand of foolishness, but I had my own brands of foolishness. But it completely glossed over a radio interview that he had done about abortion, in when he described a child that he called non-viable being born, coming out of the womb, and saying that they would resuscitate the child if that was the mother's wish, and if it resuscitated, then they would have a discussion as to whether the child should continue or live or not. And that is not abortion. That's what you call infanticide, the murder of infants. It is extremely troubling. And I think for a lot of us, we say, you know, when is it going to get so bad that everyone reacts against it? I don't know if it will. It's really scary for the nation and the moral decline of the nation. Our nation really needs prayer. And it needs a good kick in the backside or something. Yes?
With regard to that, though, I think that there has been an outcry, larger than I would have expected. And I think that these people basically tipped over one too many water jugs in their comments on the radio, especially the governor of Virginia. I mean, he just took the cat out of the bag. And, of course, the real reason why he was talking about leaving the baby alive and warm for a while is because they basically then harvest the body for organs.
Well, and the reason I bring it up is not just because it's newsworthy and troubling for Christians, I'm sure, but here we have some stories about Jesus when he was a baby. And here we see how precious life is, because God's own son became a fetus in the womb of his mother. God's own son became an unborn child and was nurtured in his mother's body until he came full term and indeed was then given life. And that is for the life of the world. That is for the redemption of all who are conceived and become human. And that says there's something even divine about a fetus. It is the product of God's creation, and God himself became a fetus. That gives honor to all human life. And again, to me, the most deplorable slippery slide, and some of the commentators have addressed it, is the tendency to dehumanize people. If we can start calling names and looking at people as if they were less than human, it gives us excuse to do anything that we want to them. And certainly, the unborn children have become dehumanized. Whereas by any medical, biological, or any definitions, they are not chickens. They are not fish. They are human embryos. You know, this whole lie about in evolution that the fetus of the human being goes through all the stages of evolution in their embryonic form is caca. And that's the kindest way to say it. Their DNA never changes. They never go from fish DNA to monkey DNA to human DNA. And we have a declining population.
Right.
Evidently, that's intentionally so. Because the devil hates human life. The devil hates human life. Wants to destroy the good creation that God makes.
I was at an event, and they were trying to get people to sign up for, it was for abortion. And I said, really? I said, she goes, yeah, there's too many people. I said, I told that person how many... I told that person how many abortions were performed. Oh, that many? Like, this is a young girl. She's like in her early 20s. She was clueless to how many abortions have. She goes, oh, that many? Like she was shocked. But yet she's supporting it, you know?
Well, you've surfaced a fact that they're not aware of.
Right.
I think everyone living in this atmosphere is like the frog in the beaker, right? You keep turning up a few degrees at a time, and it'll stay in there. But when you hit them with a hard fact like that, it makes them want to maybe jump out of the beaker a little bit. That's an important fact. All right. Pray for the nation and witness. God bless the institutions that are primarily Christian. I know my mom just sent a contribution to her favorite in Burlington, which she was involved with for many years, the Crisis Pregnancy Center, where they helped young ladies that had babies to carry them through till term and to support and help them. And Mom got her church involved in it. So I think you said every year they take a collection of lay-ed items and money and things for the right to life there in Burlington, Iowa. Those are good things. God bless Christians that get involved in those things. Well, are we ready to turn from the tragedy of the babies in America to the blessing of the babe in Bethlehem? Let's take a look at our sheets there in Luke 2. We'll read through and then spend some time on some sections of it. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the Christ, of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the laws of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to sacrifice, offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So just briefly in that first verse, verse 21, we see the importance of Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, as the one who would give him his tribe and name. Remember that it was in Matthew 1 that the angel appeared to Joseph and told him that Mary was with child, and Joseph had planned, when he heard about this pregnancy, to put her away and divorce her quietly. And we recall that if Joseph had been a vindictive man, by the letter of the law, it was a stoning offense that if a woman during the period of her betrothal was found with child, it meant that she was unfaithful. And unfaithfulness is, the great divorce in the eyes of God, man's unfaithfulness with God. You know, C.S. Lewis has a great book called The Great Divorce. And it's all about the separation or the schism that is between God and man. It's not a bad read, although his doctrine of justification is a bit off. So, well, at any rate. So Jesus is given the name by his father, and therefore Jesus can be called the son of Joseph, but also then the son of David. And this is, of course, important that he will fulfill prophecy, because on the throne in Jerusalem is no Davidic king, but Herod, a half-breed Jew, half-breed Greek, who is not of the lineage of David, and it is to David that God promises an eternal dynasty. So his name is given as Jesus, and again, I think we went over this at one time. When it says that circumcision is to be given on the eighth day, if Jesus were born on the Wednesday of 1 week, what would be the day of his circumcision the next week? Wednesday. The eighth day, the first day is his first day. So it doesn't start at zero, it starts at one. So the eighth day is actually the seventh day as we might render it. Got to keep that in mind. It becomes puzzling when we say Jesus was 3 days in the tomb, right? Well, 3 days, 72 hours. He wasn't in there that long. But he was there on Good Friday. He was there on the Sabbath. And he was there on the first day of the week. 3 days. The creed counts as Jews count. Okay, so circumcision, and again, this is the law of God, right? Who did he make the circumcision covenant with? Abraham, the father of all Jews, and therefore all Jews are to be circumcised on the eighth day. Remember what happens when Moses has a son and he forgot to circumcise him. It's in the book of Exodus. when he marries his wife. Remember, in the wilderness, he forgets to circumcise his son, and the Lord comes after him to kill him. And his wife has to do a quick circumcision and throw the foreskin at Moses' feet to save his life. We didn't study that in Bible class. Well, what's the lesson? God is serious about his covenant, right? God is serious about the covenant. He says if a son of Abraham is not circumcised, he should be cut off from his people. In other words, if you're not going to sacrifice that bit of skin, the rest of his skin gets kicked out too. What is circumcision in the New Testament church?
Baptism.
Baptism, right? St. Paul calls it in Colossians 2, the circumcision done without hands. What is cut off of us in our baptism? Our old Adam, our sin. And where is he? He's all around us. We're circumscribed. It's cut off all the way around. Verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So it is prescribed in the law of Moses that the firstborn that opens the womb through the birth is to be, the woman is to be cut off from society and go through rites of purification and to present herself and the child 40 days after the birth. And if it's a girl, 80 days after the birth. Now, why in Moses are firstborn important? Do we find that anywhere else going on with Moses? Passover. In the Passover, it is the firstborn sons who are to die in the Passover. Right? True or false? In the houses of all who dwelt in Egypt, whether there were Egyptians or Israelites, Jews, in every household in Egypt on the night of the Passover, there was a death. It's a trick question, but many of you have already caught me in my little deceptions. There was a death in all of the households, and the death in the house of the Israelites was the one that was prescribed, which was a lamb that they would eat on that night, and they were supposed to do something with the blood. They were to smear it on the doorposts of the house, and the angel of death, seeing the blood, would pass over the house, but would visit the house of the Egyptians. And even Pharaoh's firstborn son was dead. And by that, God is claiming all firstborn sons to death. Except the firstborn sons in the house of the Jews are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Understand? But as an ongoing testament that God claims the firstborn son, the firstborn child of the wombs of the women of Judaism have this ritual of purification. And it says that they redeem their firstborn by the offering of a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. So there's not a lamb, but there's also a sacrifice that is given to God to redeem their firstborn. And although the terms get mixed up a little bit, we should understand what God has in mind with that. It's not our firstborn that are the most important. It is his firstborn who would be the sacrifice that redeemed not only our firstborn sons and daughters, but all of our children from death. But see in this the theme, firstborn son, sacrifice, blood, the blood in the circumcision when Jesus is circumcised, the blood of the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And all of this is not some cultural custom that we're going to observe because after all, we're Jews and we do what Jews do. You know, that may be for a lot of people. But God was teaching in these traditions and rituals something about redemption and what he would do through his son. And if the Jews were believing Jews, did all of the Jews believe? No, we make the distinction of those who are Jews according to the flesh and those who are Jews according to the Spirit. And even Moses bids the people to be circumcised in their hearts. And the girls didn't have the organ to be circumcised, but they certainly had hearts that could be circumcised. And what does that mean? To be in a life of repentance and to put off our flesh that surrounds our hearts and to become new and renewed through what God would do for us and to us. So all of this, it's not just a cultural practice or something that we do as Jews, but these come out of the will and word of God for the sake of people's faith. And when they were done in faith, they had a meaning. And when they were done for ritual and for the sake of getting it done, it was a dead worship and respect for God. Do we understand that about our relationship with God also? We do a lot of things that are commanded in Scripture. James says, confess your sins one to another. St. John in his first epistle says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that why we say the confession in the service? Or is it because we just do that on page 184 or page 15? And since we're Lutherans, we do that. Please understand the difference between dead ritual and true worship of God. True worship of God is done in spirit and truth, according to Jesus. And that doesn't mean blah, blah, blahing some words. But it means in spirit, as spiritual people who are made in the image of God and honor God with our spirit. And honor his faithfulness that indeed, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and relieve us of the burden, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So these are the days of purification are ended for Mary. She, Joseph, and the baby show up at the temple as is prescribed. And we should understand that Mary has done her ritual baths and all those things that are required in the rites of purification. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What do we see in Simeon? It says he was just and devout. What does that mean? Okay, he was just, which means he acted appropriately. He was fair. He had the godly wisdom to shun what is evil and to admire what is good. And devout means devoted. That in his duties and in his worship, he did it out of devotion or respect to God. And not for any other purposes. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And here again, as I think Ed mentioned there, There is another daughter of faith. What does faith do? It waits for what is promised. Always remember this. There will always be some great satisfaction that we have in faith, because faith is based on what God has promised us. And as soon as God has promised us some blessing, it is as good as ours. We may not see it or perceive it or have it, but it is as good as ours. You know, I'm 60-some years old, and God has promised me all my life that I will be holy. And when I look in the mirror of God's law, I see that I am not yet holy, and yet because he promised it, I know I am in his promise and in Christ, and it is as good as if it were mine. So sin cannot depress me or tangle me up because of God's promise. And though it caused problems in my life, and it should, my sin and all its problems is already defeated. So there is a satisfaction in faith, and yet there's a dissatisfaction. I would like to look in the mirror and see Holy Joel. I can't wait until I can look in the mirror and see Holy Joel. And so there's a dissatisfaction in the midst of that satisfaction. And again, the consequences of sin. If I weren't so sinful and lame-brained and sometimes just poor in my judgment, my life and the life of others around me would be much better. I really want to be better. And that's the now and not yet of faith. Simeon is waiting here for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean, the consolation of Israel?
Coming of the Messiah.
Completion of
the one who would console and counsel Israel. The one who would speak to Israel and give them comfort in the midst of their sin and trouble. And do you think the Jews of Jesus' day were experiencing the sin and trouble of God's people? Yeah, they had an ungodly ruler in Herod, a political animal, just like we have political animals. They had hypocrisy running the temple, just as we have hypocrites running the church. They had murderous soldiers who killed the innocents in Bethlehem after Jesus was born, just as we have a state that condones the murder of the unborn. And the devout were looking for counsel from the Lord and a fix to those problems. And Simeon had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The consoler, the counselor, is coming.
Pastor, do you think Simeon might have had a little twinge when he saw the baby Jesus, thinking, well, hey, the promise was I will live until I see this. Now he sees it.
We'll get to that. Tony, you're just like my 7th and 8th graders. You're always way ahead of me. God bless you, though, for trying to get the old man along the way. Notice also, and I probably don't have to mention this to you, but when I was a doctrinal reviewer for CPH a number of years ago, I remembered reviewing a Bible study about the Holy Spirit. And whoever wrote that, I don't remember, I wouldn't say his name, but he wrote that the Holy Spirit was not given to the church before Pentecost. And I took great issue with that. And there was a back and forth. The people at CPH were defending his position. Was the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament and before the Pentecost? Yeah, and right here. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean he didn't have the Holy Spirit before the Pentecost? So there's a strain of dispensationalism that's in American Christianity and even makes inroads into American Lutheranism. And in dispensationalism, God imparts his grace and blessings in different ways in different ages. We Lutherans are not dispensationalists. He acts in the same way towards Adam and Eve in the garden as he does to Adam and Eve when they're expelled from the garden, in the same way he acts towards Moses and all the prophets of the Old Testament. How does he act? He speaks and uses his word. And in the word is the Spirit. And what he promises with that Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, creates faith. And faith unites man with God, because faith clings to the word of God, and God is the word, so that all who have faith and cling to his word have God dwelling in him. And those who despise his word despise God and do not have fellowship with God. This devout and faithful man had faith because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you have the temerity to call yourself a son and daughter of God, sinner as you are, you can only dare to do that because the Spirit of God lives in you and has convinced you of that through the word and promises of Christ. Praise be to God. Simeon praised God. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Spirit says, hey, Simeon, go into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, how does he know that Christ is the promised consolation of Israel? Is he glowing in the dark? By the Spirit. The Spirit who promised him points him out to him. And when we talked about the two glories of God in the sermon today, we didn't give names to it, but when God hides his deity in flesh, it is called his state of humiliation. And we see him in his state of humiliation under the law. God in his glory is above the law and the lawgiver. In his state of humiliation, he comes under the law to be subject to the law. And so he fulfills the letter of the law as far as circumcision and the purification of Mary is concerned. He fulfills the law, whereas all we sinners break the law. And all of the women of Israel may have observed their purification rites for 40 or 80 days. But did they fulfill the spirit of the law? Let me cut through and say no, because they all complained about it. Just like I complain about the law sometimes when I have to do it. And that's not the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is you do it out of obedience and love for God. You complain about it, you're not fulfilling the law. You may be fulfilling the letter, but certainly not the spirit. Simeon here is worshiping in the spirit. The spirit has identified the promise of God, the consolation of Israel. And the spirit has said he's here. Does he look any different than any other baby? Certainly not. Why doesn't he glow? Why isn't power emanating from him? Because he has come not to impose the law, but to fulfill the law and to remove its condemnation for us. And so Jesus could have been aborted. Jesus could have been murdered because he was in the flesh. But God preserved him until God would sacrifice him for our sins. So, Simeon, now to Tony's point, looks at the baby, holds him in his arms. and said, "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace." In good Asian fashion, he's saying, "Now I'm ready to die. Everything that God has promised me, my consolation, has been given to me, and I could go to heaven now." And in a couple of ways, he may be confessing from that as he has opened heaven for me so that I can. He may be saying, "This is the treasure that I want to have in heaven. And so earth holds no treasure now that heaven and this child is open to me. I can depart in peace." What is required for a peaceful death? And if you don't have this, you can't have a peaceful death.
Faith in Christ.
The forgiveness of your sins. And of course, I'm not arguing with Christ. But why? Because in Christ, we die with no sins. If you die with sins, you're, as Walther says in some of his funeral sermons, that they who die without Christ and the peace of the forgiveness of sins, their coffin pillow is thorns. They cannot rest in peace. They will have eternal misery to contend with because the sins that they ignored all of their lives will come to vision by the devil and by the Lord. And they will be judged at that time. But the old RIP on the tombstone comes from the Christian knowledge that my sins are forgiven. And this is the beauty of the outlaw in the Old West, who is given the priest before he's taken out to be hanged, to be given an absolution, so that he who deserved death can be absolved of sin and die innocent before God and rest in peace. And for some people, it's only when the smell and stench of death is in their nostrils that they come to their senses as with smelling salts and they wake up and understand what kind of life they have lived apart from the blessing of God. When do we sing this song of Simeon routinely? No, that's Psalm 51. We sing Luke 2, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Where is that? We just sang it today.
Yeah.
Were you guys blah, blah, blahing that today? Why do we sing that after communion? Well, Simeon is holding the baby in his arms and has the blessing of God from heaven. And if we were to sing the Nunc Dimittis after Holy Communion, we could do the same thing because Christ is in us and has been placed in us in his body and blood through the bread and the wine. And we should be so euphoric if we believe that we have received the very body and blood that was born of the Virgin Mary and died on the cross and sits at the right hand of God. If we believe that, we should be so enraptured that we would say with Peter, "Lord, it is good to be in this place. I don't need to depart. And if I'm to depart from here, I'd rather it be to heaven than my humdrum life here on earth." It's the nunc, the nunc position, right? If you have a chance and haven't looked at the panel above the altar, it's very beautiful. I hadn't seen until Paul Weber had been an elder here long ago, and he was a photographer, took a picture of that window above the altar to put on Christmas cards that we issued here at Emmanuel. We still may have some of those. But I never noticed till I looked at the picture that he took that in the lower left-hand panel is the Annunciation to Mary. The angel Gabriel is kneeling at her feet, And I never noticed before the picture, how many of you have noticed, that the angel is holding in his hand a flaming sword. Why? Where do you have an angel with a flaming sword mentioned in Scripture? The Garden of Eden. The angel guarded the way to paradise with a flaming sword so that Adam and Eve and their children could not come back to the tree of life. Well, the angel's not guarding it anymore. He's there announcing it to Mary so that through his announcement, heaven and the tree of life is open to all. It's a marvelous picture. Look at it sometime.
I remember Mary Ann Cusino pointing that out when she did the tour of the church.
Yeah. I'm glad she did. That's great. We should ask her to do that again soon. Yeah. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. In fact, they were taking it in, right? Wow. How did this happen? How'd that old man know about him? Then Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What does that mean? Jesus is the hinge. Jesus is the fulcrum or the pivot upon which everything turns. When it says many in Israel, it means all in Israel. He will either be the means by which they fall. And how will they fall? By rejecting him. And he will be the means for the rising of many, that all sinners in the nation that find consolation and comfort in him will rise from their sin and death and curse into the blessing of God. So Simeon is saying everything depends on him. Remember when God promised Abraham that all who bless him will be blessed, and all who curse him will be cursed. That promise comes down to Jesus. Whoever curses him will be cursed. Whoever blesses him will be blessed. And who are they that bless him but those who have received Jesus and his promises? Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So a short term as a wife. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. And in those days, that would be quite ancient, although it's impressive in our day how many live into their upper 80s, 90s, and even into their hundreds. It's rather amazing these days. Now Anna did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she heard the song and the praise of Simeon, and she also came to believe that this was the consolation of Israel. And she, like the shepherds who made known what was known to them by the angels, speaks to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And that ends our lesson.